I've entitled the message, Our Reformation and Our Revival. And my text is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It fits nicely into three parts here. But this is the end of my series on Reformation and Revival. Reformation I was defining as reforming the churches that are supposed to be preaching the gospel, and get them to understand that we need the actual preaching of the word. We don't need news reports and encouragements and happy times and so on. Somebody wrote on Facebook, if you didn't have the fellowship get-togethers and the sing-alongs and all that stuff, would you still go to church? I said, yeah, those are the people that come here. They're not interested in all the sort of the gimmicky things as much as they are interested in the Word of God. So to conclude this series, I wanted to ask us where it leaves us. We've seen what the message to those outside the church, but we do face an ungodly world. And they are convinced of its superiority over the primitive thinking of Christianity. But what of us, the Christian believer who finds himself increasingly confronted by wickedness? Just to list a few, our schools are resorted to secrecy from parents to brainwash our children in the Marxist concept of dividing the races against each other with the doctrines of the critical race theory. Here in Indianapolis, a person was fired for pointing out that while they're not calling it critical race theory, they're actually putting it forth in the public schools. It's all secrecy again. Men and women who defend the life of the unborn are labeled as anti-women rights. And scientists who doubt evolution by chance because of the clear demonstration of design in the universe are being singled out as heretics. I mean, literally, they're a heretic in science, if you can imagine that. And then political conservatives are broadly labeled as anti-government insurrectionists. We're anti-government. We certainly are anti much of what's going on in this government. So let us consider tonight if we are thinking and acting as believers should. So the first question I ask then on the basis of Hebrews 11:6 is, are you a person of faith? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We tend to fall into the world's thinking that we do good things. We do our mighty Christian works. We give our gifts, we sing our songs, we come to church, we're faithful in these things, and this will please God. And he says, well, it could please me if it's done in faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, obviously, we had to have true Christian saving faith to get saved. To receive Christ as Savior, you believed in his sacrifice for you. You accepted that sacrifice for you. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The idea here is that we recognize that it wasn't good enough to just have the righteousness of men. Man's righteousness will never get us saved. We had to have the righteousness of God, and you and I can't get there from here, you know. We're at a position where that's not available to us. We can't. The whole thing of, I'll just change my way, and I'll be a good person from now on. God will accept me. That's like saying, I've borrowed $7 million from you, but I'm not going to borrow any more, so we're good. We're square now. No, you still owe all that. All the sins that we committed before we changed our way of living is still left unpunished, undealt with. How could we do that, you see? But he says it here, you can receive the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, so it had to be the Bible, the gospel of your salvation, part of that word was the gospel itself, in whom after ye believed, so you're trusting that the gospel is for you, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so that's when the Holy Spirit came in to you. So to receive Christ as Savior, you believed in his sacrifice for you. Then, secondly, to become Christ-like. After you're saved, you are to become Christ-like. This is the sanctification. This is the growing in Christ. You must develop your Christian faith. Now, sometimes it talks about actually growing in faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is proper, because your faith groweth exceedingly. We can be believers and have little faith. We can just tiptoe around faith things. Or we can face cancer. We can face the death of loved ones. We can face these things, trusting that God knows what he's doing. And our faith grows, and it grows exceedingly. And so he saw that in the Thessalonians, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. They were growing in faith and in love. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, he talks about a further growth, perhaps a broader growth. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, and this is where we are in our culture, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is where we are. We're in danger of being led away. And we don't even recognize it because it's just the everyday, you know, we're not going to a church that's preaching wrongly. But we are being preached to by the TV and by the magazines, whatever else you read. They are preaching. And so beware lest you are led astray, led away with the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. You become a backslidden person. But instead of falling from, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we are actively involved in becoming mature Christians, as we are feeding ourselves from the Word of God and exercising our souls in prayer, we become stronger. We become aware of the errors. Several of you have come to me and they said, well, I was someplace and I heard them say this, and that didn't sound right. And I'm pleased that you caught it, because it's not something maybe that everybody would catch. This is because you have grown in grace and in knowledge. But then I just have to say to us, recognize the sign of little faith, and that is fear. Are you living in fear? Yale epidemiologist just was reporting that the great problem that we have faced with COVID was not so much the disease as it was the fear generated by the authorities who were talking about it. It was a disease worthy of fear in itself, but it was just a disease, and most people got over it. Sadly, some left. I'm hearing good reports, by the way, of Omicron variation, this newest one that they're now finding all over, and it says people are getting sick with it, but no one is reporting having died of it yet, and it leaves you with all those antibodies that keep you from getting any other kind of COVID. So you might want to hang around people that have Omicron variant. Recognize this. When you find yourself fearful in this culture, recognize that this is a sign of little faith. Listen to Matthew 8:26. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He connected the two. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was a great calm. They were scared of a storm. In Revelation 21:8, it's but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I used to wonder, why do the fearful, the poor people that are afraid, why are they going to hell? Because fear is the sign they didn't have faith. They have no one to trust in that these things are going to be okay. So that's the first thing. This is that only with faith can you please God. So we need to exercise ourselves and be growing in the faith. The second part of Hebrews 11:6 says, asks the question, do you believe that the God of the Bible really exists? I don't have time nor interest in sharing with you all the theological variations that I've read that indicate that there really isn't a God, but it works very well if you just pretend that there's a God. And that's good enough, see. They can't bring themselves to dare to say that science teachers are wrong, you know. This is what he says. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Is present tense, which in the Greek pictures the belief that God actually continues to exist today. Now this means that not in our universe, certainly, not in our time, because he's outside of both, but he's actually a living being. He's alive. You see, the concept of God doesn't scare the world. But that he's alive, that he's really there, that scares them. And that's when they start scoffing. The world is full of theories to replace the real God with imitation gods of the imagination. And Satan's world does not care if we speak of a God or a belief, but it cares deeply if we imply that our God really exists and can be known. And so This sounds fearful to them. So you and I will reject all theories of a mythological God, of a theoretical God for the purpose of creating a morality, or of an irrational leap of faith to believe in a God that we know does not exist. They say that's real faith, when you just choose to believe something that you know it isn't true. We reject all of that. We rely on the statement of the scriptures, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord, this is capital L-O-R-D, the word for Jehovah, is the true God. The King James margin tells us from the Hebrew, he is the God of truth. He is the living God. He's alive, a life far different from ours, an existence far different from ours, but he's the very source of life. And he's powerful. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, for they themselves show of us. People heard the testimony of the Thessalonians. And Paul says, they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to what? To serve the living and true God. You found a God that's alive, that actually is there, and you are serving him, turning from idols. So the question is, have you been swayed? Have you heard these things? And you say, well, I'm not worried about the concept of God. I've got the concept of God. No, the question is, does he really exist in your thinking? Because the scripture says, he that cometh to God must believe. If you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is. So let us make that absolutely clear in our thinking and in our testimony. The third and last is this. Do you believe God acts within the present world? does he interact? Does he intervene? And listen to this. Must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, checking into this word for rewarder, this is the person who hires people, pays his, from his own pocket to hire them to do something. So rewarder literally pictures a man who pays somebody to do a higher job. This is not precisely how it's being used here, but he gives them what they're seeking for, and they're seeking diligently for him. So we find this even people that have never really heard except for once or twice about the true and living God, that they get into it, they start seeking him, and then it may be a dream, it may be a vision, it may be something like this that actually opens their eyes. One man said, I had this image, this vision that I was to come here and ask you. Sounds like Cornelius, doesn't it? And the man said, yeah, sure, and led him to Christ. But wherever he wasn't getting that message. So a rewarder, the point of this is, the important fact here is that God interacts with man. Now, the Bible shows this true in the past. God met with man. God revealed his truth to man. God provided for man. We read it all the way through. And you and I should not have a doubt. We don't have scripture written about us today, so we can't go to the scripture to find out when he intervened for you. But wonderful stories come out of this. Do you live with the anticipation of God working in your life? That's the question. Do you think that he can really do something? Pastor Tony Slutz was telling, he was pastor of Thompson Road Baptist Church. He had an evangelist come to his church, and they were leaving the church on an evening to go to a restaurant. And some careless driver pulled up and squeezed into the normal space between their cars, squeezed in between them. And so the person behind had to slow down. So Pastor Slutz was in front because he was leading the way. So it just irritated him that this would happen. And they were traveling down south there on the interstate. And as they were going along, a car speeding went off the road on a ramp, flew up through the air, came down, and hit the car in between them and crashed, pushing it out of the way. And everything, of course, came to a stop. But he said, if that guy wasn't there, if that poor driver didn't worm his way in there, that would have been the evangelist's car right there, you see, right behind him. Now, he wasn't happy that it happened at all, but he was certainly happy that God intervened and did that. So it just wasn't any question. Wasn't any question that it was an intervention of God. A modern missionary to Germany gave me his book, and he was talking about, he had a visitor in his home and wanted a drink of water, so he said, well, I have bottles of water in the refrigerator. Went there and opened it, and that was all that was in there, just two or three bottles of water. And he came back and he says, where's your food? What are you doing? And he said, I explained to him that this is the way they lived, that they just trusted God, and they lived with a full expectation that God would provide. And the man just thinking how foolish that was, how foolish to live with just expectation of this. He's shaking his head in bewilderment when a knock came to the door. The pastor went, opened up the door, and there was a family there delivering four big bags of groceries with the message that they hoped the missionary family could use this. And the guy says, what? So he helped them carry it in, stock the refrigerator, stock the cupboards, and God intervened. I was reading Death in the City by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And in that, he was telling a scary story. He was one of his first speaking trips to Europe, and he was headed back. This was in 1947. And he was headed back across the Atlantic to his home and his wife and his three girls living in St. Louis. And right in the middle of the ocean, a four-engine plane, the two engines on the left wing stopped. He had flown enough that he recognized that. And so he thought, we're going to go into the water. So he got up and opened his thing, got his coat out, and they were calling them stewardesses back then. And he said, "Now you need to, you know, be seated." And he says, "Well, we're in some kind of trouble." He says, "You people are always thinking this, you know." And just then, the alarmed voice of the co-pilot said, "We have a power outage and we are going down. Please secure your seatbelts." And she trotted off to sit in hers, get her seatbelt fastened. And so immediately there was a SOS call went out. The radios picked this up, and in St. Louis, Dr. Schaefer's wife heard this on the radio. And so she and her three girls started bowing and pray for him. And he was praying there in his seat and glancing ever so often out the window. And they got down closer and closer to the water. They could actually, in the midnight or the dark, in the moonlight, I was going to say, they could see the waves crashing. What a bad place to land. And all of a sudden, both engines started. Talking to the pilot afterward, he said, "No, that doesn't happen. It's just rule that once they stop, they don't start again." But these started. He says, "I don't understand it." And so Dr. Schaefer said, "Well, if you're interested, I know why." He said, "Why is that?" And he says, "I was praying, and I think others were praying as well." The guy goes, "Okay," and walked away. So God intervened, and they couldn't explain it by scientific methods, but that was the actual thing. He made it safely to America and then to his home. I would imagine that your experiences of God directly answering a prayer or meeting a need could be there. And I want you to hang on to these. I want you to see them as real, because you have to believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You have to recognize he will, in fact, step in and do something, protect you, give you what is needed. So the question that we have for this series is, do you now believe that God can act in response to your prayer for the reformation of America's churches? Can you believe that God will intervene and act in the revival of America's Christians? Do you think that could actually happen? Do you think God is powerful enough to do that? Do you think God is interested enough to do this? I believe that he is. Some verses. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you know that this was not written to America. But I think you can also see that it was written to those who are his people. And that would include Christians in America today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And this is us. This is his people. Not the bad people leading us astray. This is us. If we shall humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Seek my face, he says. This is those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of that. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let us abandon that. Let's abandon following the world. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lot was a backslider, but Peter says he was a righteous man. And because of that, when God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah," he said, "I have something to do first. I have to take him out and any of his family that's willing to go." So we get right with God, and he will heal their land. Psalm 46:1-2. God is our refuge and strength. And I put this in here because it says a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That would be pretty violent, wouldn't it? Won't fear. We'll have faith and a very present help. That's today. That's with what's going on now. Jeremiah preaching to the people who were going to be condemned. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. A little bit later in the same chapter, God answers back to that. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Just to look at the concept of God is to say, well, of course not. People say, well, is he strong enough to lift a rock that's too hard for him to lift? You know, weird things like this. You know, lifting a rock, moving a mountain, that's nothing. God existed when there wasn't anything else. And he made a universe. He made all the molecules and atoms of the universe. He made planets and stars and put them all in order. Talk about able to do anything. Think of the creation. In the New Testament, Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, you weren't able to do a special work of healing. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Bobby Brown told the story because he was over in Japan working there, and a girl said that she was wanting to see from her home, wanting to see the ocean. It just reminded her of the power and the working of God. But there was a hill. They had actually, I think, built the hill by piling up dirt, you know, some sort of industrial thing. And she began to pray that God would remove the mountain. And they came one day and just tore it down, moved it away. The next day she looked out there, she could see the sea. And God moved a mountain for her. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Can we believe it? Can we act on it? Luke 18:27, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The very concept of being impossible, that's only a man idea. Many, many things are impossible for us. The only thing that's impossible for God is for him to contradict himself. The book of the Revelation, 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, like a thundering waterfall, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, and all these huge, powerful voices came together to say, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent, all power. I was reading D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on revival. He said this, let us lay hold upon him and plead with him to vindicate his own truth and the doctrines which are so dear to our hearts, to vindicate this, that the church may be revived and masses of people may be saved. Do you think we could get excited about that? And then he said, I do not understand Christian people who are not thrilled by the whole idea of revival. He says, I just don't connect with that. If there is one respect in which God confounds the wisdom of the wise more than in any other, it is revival. Where, in spite of all the mocking, people gather for the preaching of the word, people get saved, people fall on their faces in fear of God. Oh, that would happen here. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to consider if we are cooperating in reformation and revival, if we are really ready. For we know that only by faith will you be pleased. We have to be absolutely confirmed in our thinking that you exist, and we have to believe that you interact, that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I ask then that you might make us the key instruments in reformation and revival for our country, to see our culture changed, not back to the way it was when we were younger, but back to a true belief in the Word of God, a belief in God, a belief in salvation by the work of Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just say, are you interested then in being the kind of Christian that could be the catalyst for God to heal this land? Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be a spokesperson? If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Father, then we commit our lives to thee. We ask that you might so work that people will be amazed that there are people like us that go for the old-time religion, the old Christian truth. We hold to the old book and the old teachings, and it really works. Our lives are different, and our lives are better. We pray, Father, that you might so guide and direct that we can see an influence all about us, that we'll not be afraid to speak the truth even in the midst of a mocking group around us. I thank you for these. Raise the hand and pray that you might build within them a growing faith, and by that they will please you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.